I'll jump right into the message this morning if I can, and ask you to begin making your way to 1 Kings chapter 12. Just by way of reminder, in 1 Kings chapter 11, what we've got is Solomon has committed idolatry, and now the Lord, in verse 14 of 1 Kings 11, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. Following that, in verse 23, God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Eliada. Folks, recognize that idolatry will get the attention of the Lord in a very unpleasant way. And it is God who is now raising up adversaries against Solomon and against Solomon's son. Verse 26 of 1 Kings chapter 11, those were the two that God had raised up external, if you will, to Solomon. These came from the outside nations, but God is going to also raise up adversaries internally. In verse 26 of 1 Kings 11, it says, "Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow," a lot of information there, but it says this, "he also rebelled against the king." This is someone from the Jewish community. This is someone from the tribe of Ephraim. And this is what caused him to rebel, verse 27 says, against the king. Solomon had built the Meo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. Verse 28 describes this man who was part of the internal resurrection. Insurrection. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. What had happened is during the time of Solomon building the temple, prior to him diving into idolatry, he had tapped this man, Jeroboam, as the individual who was over all of the labor force of the house of Joseph. Verse 42 of 1 Kings 11 then says, "And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years." That's important. "Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place." Now, judging by the emails I received following last week's sermon, many of you were stirred by the various aspects of the message. Joshua flagged when he left, when we left yesterday, said, "Dad, there was a real uneasy spirit in the sanctuary as we were leaving." And that really became apparent with some of the emails I received, stirred by various aspects of the message. And what's fascinating is while I received four separate emails, not one of them addressed the exact same thing. And forgive me for saying this, but I love how the Holy Spirit will stir up individuals with various aspects, and that's what happened. But it does behoove me to clarify something, because I want to be real careful here about what I said. I've said that the pulpit is not a place for politics. It never is, never will be. And it is never my intent to speak from a political fashion. However, I will not shy away from denominational things. Let me speak perspectively or specifically. It wasn't my intent to tie a denominational reference to imply any type of political leaning I had. In fact, when I went into the message, I was not thinking in terms of a denomination and a political candidate. And I will do my best to avoid political comments. I've always said that. But I will never shy away from calling the doctrine of a denomination heresy. And I will never call out what 1 Timothy 4:1 calls the doctrine of demons. Okay? I will address those things from a spiritual perspective with no intent to tie into a political. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord," and the Greek word there is kurios, and that's important because in the entire Old Testament, the Septuagint version, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, probably bits and pieces of Aramaic, it was written in Hebrew. There was a Greek translation called the Septuagint. In that, every time that Septuagint translates the word kurios, it is Yahweh. And Yahweh is God. So when you look at Romans 10:9 and it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is kurios, Jesus is God, that flies in the face of the two denominations that I referenced. Okay. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what I say is any doctrine or denomination that denies that Jesus Christ is the one and only true God is a doctrine contrary to a confession that is necessary for salvation. And so I will call those things out without any intent to connect politically. I will call them out spiritually. Unashamed, unapologetic. But certainly know this, I will do my best to ensure that I stay out of weighing in politically. I will tell you this, I did vote Not going to tell you how I voted, but I did vote. Got to go with Hannah the first time she voted. So we have already cast our vote, got that mess over with. 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, 1 Kings chapter 12, I realized very early on that I'm going to split this up into two sections. Otherwise, I'm going to have a three-hour sermon instead of a one-and-a-half-hour sermon. So in 1 Kings chapter 12, I split it up into two parts. Part one is the king of bad counsel, and that's a guy by the name of Rehoboam. And you're going to have a real tough time if you're like me keeping Rehoboam and Jeroboam separate. So I'm going to give Bill the assignment of coming back with some jingle next week that's going to help us understand, like, Bedknob, right? Or like me, Yabba-dabba-doo, Nadab, and Abihu, to know who Aaron's sons were who were killed, right? So Bill's on it. Rehoboam, bad counsel. Jeroboam, this is the second part we'll discuss next week. He's the king of bad religion, and his name's Jeroboam. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Judah's, the southern kingdom, would be established by bad counsel under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. I won't get into all of the aspects of this son with Solomon, but there are neat things that I came across in future chapters that we're going to touch base on because it's fascinating to see. I will also let you know this. If you go back into the lineage of Christ, you will see that Rehoboam, while he is the king of bad counsel, while he is the king in which the kingdoms were split, is also in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So this Judah, the southern kingdom, would be established by bad counsel, as we see this morning. Israel, the northern kingdom, would be established by bad religion. The northern kingdoms. Now remember, the Israel, if you will, as a whole, is about to be split. The kingdom is about to be split. Somebody tell me why the kingdom is about to be split. Somebody who was awake last week. Solomon. Idolatry. Solomon's idolatry is then going to result in the entire split of the kingdom. 10 tribes north, 2 tribes south. 2 tribes south. We talked about this because can one man's sin be that significant? Yes. Can one man's sin be devastating to his children? Absolutely. Comes the man whose father was an alcoholic, whose brother's an alcoholic, whose nephew is an alcoholic. Comes the man whose mom attempted suicide, whose sister attempted suicide, whose niece attempted suicide. Can the sins of parents be devastating to children? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, we're going to have Judah, the southern kingdom, established by what? Bad counsel under Rehoboam. Israel, the northern kingdom, next week will be established by bad religion, Jeroboam. But before we do all that, I want to ask you a very challenging theological question. What is, take out your papers, I'm going to turn these in at the end of class this morning. What is the greatest sin? The wages of sin is death. It doesn't delineate, James. All sin is sin and all sin leads to death. Why would you call any sin great? Well, think about it for a minute. The greatest commandment according to the Lord is Matthew 22:37, comes from Deuteronomy. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, bear with my logic here. If that is the greatest commandment, would that then not mean that a violation of that is the greatest sin? Now, all the wages of sin is death. I understand that. But if that's the case, then the greatest sin is to not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we would have a tendency to think of the Jeffrey Dahmer, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Lenins, the individuals who have killed and killed and killed, and yet I believe the greatest is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you don't do that, then you have, like I have, committed the greatest sin. Now, we got into a great theological debate at the home. Well, what about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin? I'll leave that for Joshua. Tom Godier used to leave all the tough passages for me. Scott, passing that one like a hot potato. All right. As Samson, remember Samson? Samson was this incredibly strong man. As Samson surrendered his strength to a woman, Solomon has surrendered his wisdom to many women. Solomon has surrendered to many foreign women. But the sin was not in the person they chose to love, but in the person they loved less, or they chose not to love. Were they not committing the greatest sin? When we love someone other than God or more than God, are we not then committing the greatest sin? But James, God is love. Yes, but God is love first, to be loved first. This is why it's evil in the sight of the Lord to worship anyone other than the Lord. Because it is a violation of, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, Rehoboam is about to get into a discussion. Following that, he's going to have a decision and a declaration to make. And finally, there's going to be a departure and a death. As I witnessed what God was doing in this sanctuary this morning, and they may just be things that I'm aware of, Kathy's aware of, and just witnessed and know what's going on in the sanctuary this morning, I just stood amazed, realizing that God took me during the week where so many were going to need to go this morning. And I just sat in the pew or stood in the pew and said, wow. I just prepped, followed the Lord, and this thing laid out in place. Hopefully, those that are here will get the same blessing. Beginning in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem, and they made him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and he had been dwelling in Egypt." Remember that? Jeroboam raced off, right? He was going to be killed by Solomon. He goes into Egypt. He hears that he's dead. He's on his way back. Verse 3, "That they sent and called him." The Israelites called for Jeroboam to come out of Egypt. "Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel, they came and they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father, and his heavy yoke will be put on us, and we will serve you.' So he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days, then come back to me.' And the people departed." Seemed like a reasonable exchange. They came up, they asked to have a burden reduced from the workload that Solomon had placed, not in the building of the temple, but in the building of all the additional stuff that Solomon chose to build for himself. I want to talk a little bit about this place, Shechem, because when we tie it all back in at the end, we see an incredible application for us. Rehoboam went to Shechem. And you may not know much about this place, but historically, let me share with you the significance from the Scriptures. This is where God first appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and said, in you, your descendants shall be blessed. This is where the nation of Israel, all the way past Jacob, if you will, past or before they were called Israel, received that blessing and that calling of God in the life of Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to righteousness. Where? At Shechem. It's a place to encounter God. It's a place to be blessed and called by God. God appeared to Abraham here. Jacob settled and lived there. Joseph requested and was subsequently buried at Shechem after he came out of Egypt. The Israelites dedicated themselves there under the leadership of Joshua. I want us to go back and see that dedication at Shechem, because the nation of Israel is coming back to Shechem. The nation of Israel is coming back to that same place, but I want you to notice that there's a very distinction in how they're coming back to Shechem. So if you will follow me and join me in going back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Many of you probably remember some of the phrases that you'll hear in this passage. They are about to take the property. They're about to go into the land. Actually, they've conquered most of the land. Joshua now gathers in chapter 24, verse 1. Joshua gathers all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. He summons the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. They are coming to Shechem to present themselves before God. In verse 16, though, Joshua begins to challenge them. "The people answered, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" Why are they coming to Shechem this morning in 1 Kings? Why is there a new king in place? Why is the kingdom about to be separated? because the people forsook the Lord to serve other gods. Under who? Rehoboam's father, Solomon. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt. Remember that if you plan on being here next week. You'll hear that phrase again. Out of the house of slavery, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. Continuing in verse 18, the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for He's our God. Generations before the gathering of Solomon's son, before they bring him for the coronation, there were generations before who made a confession before the Lord, made a covenant before the Lord. We will follow you. We will obey you. We will not serve other gods. Why are we here this morning? Because Solomon broke that covenant and did not follow in the ways of the ancestors. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people argued or said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. But they don't. I will grant you we're probably 4, 5, 7 generations apart. But there are individuals who are now gathering at Shechem, the place where they once gathered, the place where they once said, we're going to follow the Lord. But they're not there because they're following the Lord. They're calling a king who is going to be a leader of a divided kingdom because his father worshipped other gods. And it leads him to a decision, and it leads Rehoboam to a discussion. Go back to 1 Kings with me in 1 Kings chapter 12. And let's see what the king says when he is confronted by Jeroboam, who wants to speak on behalf of the entire nation, and they're saying, listen, you've put heavy burdens on us. If that sounds an awful lot like Egypt, it should. In many respects, when Solomon went back to get horses and chariots from Egypt, he went back to get the bondage. The people were suffering under that sin. The sin of his father. Verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before him. The elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? So he's checking with these advisors who served under the wisest man on the planet. And he's checking to say, hey, how do you guys think I need to respond here? And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Seemed like very wise counsel, did it not? Seemed reasonable enough. Lighten their load. Serve alongside them. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be what? A servant of all. Seemed reasonable. It seemed biblical. Verse 8. While Solomon sinned in idolatry and caused the issues, it doesn't leave Jeroboam, it doesn't leave Rehoboam free of his own issues. Here he's going to respond. Here he's going to respond to these elders who offered him wise counsel, perhaps similar to what his dad might offer in verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Folks, when an elderly individual gives you biblical counsel, don't reject it. When you do reject it, anticipate life getting really bad. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I cannot tell you how many times I talk to young folks and say, hey, you're hanging around with stupid people. You're going to do stupid things. And lo and behold, what do? Stupid things. Why? Because they're hanging out with stupid people. It's amazing. Just absolutely amazing. I wish I could tell you that Rehoboam was young. He is 41 years old. and still rejecting the counselors who were wiser than he. But what does he do? He consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him, and he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who has spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall speak to this people who has spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them." Here's what you say to them. Here's how you handle people like that. "My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist." I'm going to exegete that proper Hebrew, by the way, and that's going to disturb some of y'all. I just got to. Verse 11. "And now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I'm going to add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." What's worse than a whip? Take little pieces of metal on the ends of the whip. That's called a scourge. It's not just a whip then now. What he's doing is he's putting little pieces of metal on there, shards. So when it hits and sticks in the skin, that's bad enough. But hey, you got to get your whip back. So hey, poof, pull the whip back. Out comes the flesh. Ask Christ what that's like. Verse 12. "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed." Not only was he not too young, but he had plenty of time to make this decision. Now, I want to be careful here because I recognize that church, this church, is led by very young people. If I were an athlete, I'd be an old athlete. But because I'm a preacher, I'm a young preacher, and I like that. That's why I prefer to be a preacher than an athlete. And if you think I'm young, one of the other leaders of the church is almost half my age. It's Joshua. I think those who sit in the TOBC 101 class understand that elder isn't based on age. Elder is based on wise counsel and knowledge of the Scriptures. And that's why the other two elders who counsel me are significantly younger than me. I will always, always listen to someone who comes up to me looking like this and doing this. Wisdom doesn't come from experience. It doesn't. Wisdom comes from making the right, the biblical, the holy, the righteous decision based on those experiences. I always love it when people come up to me this way. Finger on the pages. It's going to be a good discussion. Real good discussion. But this guy was listening to the young fools. And I call them young because they're still my age. And I'm going to call myself young. Four things about his response I want to talk to you about, though. First, it was foolishly. He rejected the advice which the elders had given him. That's always foolish when those individuals have wise counsel to give you. Secondly, he spoke coarsely to them. And here's where I have to do a little bit of exegesis, and I'm going to have to do it very cautiously. Okay? When the Hebrew says, "My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist," he is literally saying, "My little finger is thicker than my father's loins." Can I leave it there? Or do I see me afterwards if you need a description of what that is? Okay? Or Scott, because I know Scott cringed when he saw that as well. Listen, folks, that is a very coarse reference to anatomical parts. He's responding coarsely to these people. The Scripture plainly says he responds roughly. The king answered the people roughly. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A harsh word stirs up strife, but a gentle answer turns away wrath." I love Proverbs 15:1. I always, always make reference to Proverbs 15:1. "A harsh word stirs up strife, but a gentle answer turns away a wrath." I have had individuals in this church come storming into a place. "I need to talk to you now." I sat down. I said, "All right, let's go ahead and talk." Gentle answer turned away a wrath. But then again, I've also had people come in like that I've had to rebuke. So there's a gentle answer that turns away wrath. What does he do here? No, he's got a harsh word for them. He's acted foolishly or spoke foolishly. He has spoke coarsely. He has spoke roughly. And now he's going to speak harshly. "I will add to your yoke. I will add to your yoke." And I always hear ringing in my ears the words of Christ. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How different Christ is than this young man. "My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges." So the king did not listen to the people. It's bad enough that the boy behaved that way. But when you set yourself up contrary to the plan of God, or when you find yourself in a position where you are the recipient and the continuation of your father's sin, it makes matters worse. And I want to say that again, folks, because that's where we need to camp out. It is bad enough when you set yourself contrary to the will of God. But if you're doing so in a continuation of the sins of your fathers, it is like a double whammy. Do you have book, chapter, and verse? Yes. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken. Why is he about to lose the kingdom? Because God has said, Solomon, because of your idolatry, I am taking the kingdom away. This is a tremendous example of the sovereign hand of God accomplishing his will without violation of the will of men, even the sinful will of men. Rehoboam, left to himself, would have disintegrated the kingdom. But he's disintegrating the kingdom because he stepped out, and here is what God seeks to accomplish. What's the end result here? Let's read a few more verses before we try to make our application. Verse 16, the departure and the death. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what have we to do with David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. We will discuss all of this in greater detail next week because there's huge significance in this. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. So from Judah south, or from Jerusalem south, you have Judah and the remnant of the tribe of Benjamin. From there north, you've got Israel. And there the kingdom has divided. Why would the people select Rehoboam over Jeroboam as king? Was he not an Ephraimite? Did he not overwork them? Remember what I said? The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. The leaders of the nation of Israel in the building projects of Solomon, that's what he served. These people were able to identify with Jeroboam as king because he was technically one of them, if you will. He epitomized what the elderly councils had recommended Jeroboam. Get this, because you're seeing why people are choosing to follow the man who led them in that servitude. If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Who is following the wise counsel of those elderly men? Rehoboam. Who is rejecting that? Jeroboam. Let me continue with the reading. Verse 18. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. So Rehoboam's got these issues. He's got these problems. He knows the people are taking off. And what's he going to do? He's going to send his tax collector. Good idea? You really think they want... No offense, Billy Joe. Do you really think they want... Billy Joe's gone. He has to go work at the voting. But do you really think they wanted the IRS to come in at this time and tax them some more? No. Sure. Send the tax collector in. That's right. Send him the person who took their money and threatened them. Send him to the flash mob. And what happens? All Israel stoned him with stones and he died. That was almost like a cheap stand-in at a horror flick, right? It's the person who walks in a horror movie. You know they're not going to last more than 2 or 3 minutes. You know their only purpose there is to die. That's what Adoram ended up happening. The king sent him to his death. It says, so all Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Folks, there are two reasons Rehoboam lost the kingdom. There were two reasons why it was prophecy that it would be removed at the commandment of God. At least two. First, there was the sin of idolatry by his father Solomon. And you're thinking, man, can I really be held responsible for the sin of my father? Yeah, you can. Deuteronomy 5:9 says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Please, let me slow this portion down. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Do you understand the implications of not walking with the Lord on your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren? According to this, God will visit. Now, I want to be careful about that phrase because I would not argue that God would cause those things per se. But what I believe is the implication is there is a culpability and a susceptibility to the same sin of a father who did not follow the Lord. What's it look like? My father was an alcoholic. My brother's an alcoholic. My nephew's an alcoholic. My mom attempted suicide. My sister attempted suicide. My niece attempted suicide. Visiting the iniquities to 3 and 4 generations. And there's only one thing or one person, if you will, who breaks that cycle. Because I had the same father that my brother had, and I had the same mother that my sister had. But you don't see a third or even a second generation. If you had known me before Christ, you would have absolutely seen that. From 12 till 19 years old, doing drugs, overdosing on my 19th birthday. Being a recipient of that, because just of my father? No. But because of what I did in and of myself as well. No one forced me. But I want you to think about this, because there are people in here who are suffering and struggling because of the vulnerability and culpability and the repeatability of the sins of their parents. It is that simple. I am not letting a single person in here blame anybody else for their sin. But I will let you know that there is a strong susceptibility to that same sin as a result of the sin of the Father. And I know so many in here dealing with so many different types of sin that is absolutely and completely traced back to the sin of their parents that they're continuing. This is not a judgmental thing. This is a testimony of those who would be honest with me. But I want you to know something, folks. I want you to know that those bonds can be broken. I want you to know that that chain and repeatability and culpability and susceptibility to those sins can be broken. It just requires that we change parents. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who receive Him," who? Jesus Christ. "Yet to all who receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God." So while individuals will be mowed over like a steamroller due to a continuation of the sins of their parents, Christ comes in and says, it stops at the cross. And it stops at an empty tomb. That culpability, susceptibility, and repeatability. But it requires an emancipation, if you will. What are you talking about, James? I don't want to emancipate from my parents. I'm not talking biological. I'm talking spiritual. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, "You're of your father, the devil." And I'm going to be tough here, but if you have not been born again to become a child of God, then spiritually you are a child of the devil. And that's even worse. Because He wants you to be culpable, susceptible, vulnerable to those sins. And there needs to be an emancipation, a breaking of the bondage, a freedom from a spiritual father. And the only way that occurs is by being born again and being born of Jesus Christ, being born of God. "Yet to all who receive Him, He gave them the right to become children of God." Romans 8:15 says, "We did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." We did not receive, when we got the Spirit of God, the bondage to fear. But we received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we have the privilege to cry out, "Abba, Father." There's a change in the parental structure because of the working of Jesus Christ in saving us. It's fascinating. You think, James, that's just the New Testament. I found it fascinating that David said to Solomon, long before he became king, or actually God said to David long before Solomon became king, "I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." Even in the time of David and Solomon, this idea of ensuring a godly lineage was important. There's also the promise to those who are obedient. So while we have the sin of idolatry hammering Rehoboam, There's also his own sin, the arrogance of his heart. We know the solution to the sins of the fathers. It's coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But can I tell you that the solution to the second one, the arrogance, is not far from that? Listen to that Deuteronomy 5 passage, which may have bothered you. Let me repeat the portion that first bothered you. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and I visit the iniquity of the fathers. I visit the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Mark this. God saying, when a man hates me, rejects me, denies me, I can come back 2, 3, and 4 generations later, and I'm going to see that sin. Verse 10 of that Deuteronomy passage says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You break the arrogance through obedience. You break the poor fatherly with the new godly father. And we're set free. We're set free from both of those. One, through the relationship that begins, and two, through the obedience that should follow from that relationship. Step back with me and think, here's Rehoboam. He is going back to what should have been a great time of celebration. He was going to his coronation as king of Israel. He was going to become the king. He was going to get the crown and to be tagged and labeled and hailed. But instead it became a time of humiliation. And then it became a time of avoiding assassination. He was running for his life. Now, James, how in the world can I identify that? Because there are people in here who think that when they enter the kingdom of God, that they're there for coronation. And that's not what they're getting when they get there. They will be more startled than this king who thought he was getting there because of the coattails of his parents. I love that portion of the passage because 28 years ago, it'll be 29 in April, I stepped into a Catholic church. 7-year drug habit, walked into this Catholic church in College Station, and I sat 2 pews from the back on the far right side. And at that moment, I was at my Shechem. I was at my point where I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I said, listen, most people hand you coal and you make diamonds. I'm handing you manure. Here I am. And the beauty is last year or 2 years ago, I walked into the same place, Shechem, I had not been to in 28 years. And I not only got to go that time, but Kathy was with me and Caleb and Hannah were there. And she posted, sitting next to my dad at the place he got saved 28 years ago, isn't God awesome? And folks, that is a praise the Lord moment for me. But I have to tell you this, she was not saved at my Shechem. Caleb wasn't saved at my Shechem. They're not getting into heaven because I had an encounter with the Lord. They have to have one. They had to have theirs. There are no coattails riding into heaven. And when you walk into what should be or what you think is a place of Shechem, my dad was king, I'm going to be king. My dad was saved, I must be saved. My dad's going to heaven, I must get to heaven. No. No. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God is going to give to each one as we deserve. And the greatest thing you can do before you get there is change who your parents are. Because when it comes time to the judgment, I would rather face my father than the person I've denied. How are you preparing to go to Shechem? How are you all ready to go stand in the presence of Christ? Or are you? There's only one way to get ready. Here's my life, Lord. All yours. All to Him. All of it. All of it. You do not get a Savior apart from a Lord. I want my fast pass into heaven, God. I'm going to go do my own thing. Now. Now. Christ took every bit of your sin to get every bit of you. And anything less is not the right exchange. Now, I recognize that individuals in here have dealt with various things from the past, and I'm just going to absolutely do things different this morning. I'm going to first ask that the deacons and their wives will stand where they are. So deacons, please stand where you're at. And I know you're just going to have to trust me in this. Deacons, let me have you stand where you're at. These are the folks who serve you, and these are the folks that I'm going to ask to pray over you this morning. And so if I can just have Bill and Debbie come to the front, Marty and Perry, if you'll go to the back, Bob, if you'll take the back, and Debbie, you guys can stay right where you're at. Oh, we've got Carolyn without her husband. That's okay. This is going to be perfect. No, it's actually beautiful because we may have just a lady who needs to come without a man present. So men, Mercedes back there too? Where am I at? Okay, great. So we've got two ladies. If we have ladies who want to just pray by themselves with a lady, we've got ladies available. Couples can pray together. Scott, would you come up front? We've got men in the back. We've got a man by himself up front this morning. So you can pray with couples. Listen, I will try not, I will have to be careful here, but I know this. There are times to just pray with people. And I believe we're called to do this morning. And I hope that God is working in your spirit the same way He's working in my mind and heart to provide this morning. Nikki's going to come up and just sing over us. I believe she's going to be able to. Luke's just going to play. And if Nikki just wants to stop singing and Luke keeps playing, or Luke stops playing and Nikki stops singing, that's okay. Those two will figure it out. But listen, just stay where you're at. Don't stand. Don't wiggle. Don't talk. Don't check your text messages. Don't send me any text messages saying you're going too long. But if you need to pray with folks, you need to pray with folks. These are the folks that God has called to serve over you. And I'm just asking you to get up and go. Get up and go. And meet with some of these folks to pray. You guys want to get the lights, the big overheads? Luke, Nikki, you guys go ahead. Folks, just come pray.